This morning's scripture is Psalm 54. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For the insolent have risen against me. The ruthless seek my life. They do not set God before them. Selah, but surely God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord. For it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies.
This morning's New Testament scripture comes from the book of James. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there's envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it. So you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it. So you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. May God add his blessing and lend understanding to the reading of his word. Surgeon's wife got up at a function, a public function, and said, some wise person says there are always two reasons for doing anything. A good reason and the real reason. Now, this quote has been attributed to her because this is the first time it ever appeared in print, but obviously in telling the story, she heard it from somebody else. But she gets credit for it. Her name is Mrs. Walter B. Helm of Rockford, Illinois, a surgeon's wife. Said this in 1905. Sometimes this quote has been attributed to J.P. Morgan, the financier. It's been attributed to Theodore Roosevelt. Surely these people liked it, but she gets credit for being the first one in paper, in the news, to have actually said it. And whoever really said it first, there's a kind of godlike truth to it, isn't there? God's characteristic omniscience teaches us that God knows what's going on in our hearts, even if we don't dare say. The Book of Common Prayer has included the words, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may love you completely and rightly magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. This, if we were Episcopalians and if we were an Episcopalian church on Communion Sunday, which is every Sunday for them, the priest says this in the ceremony of communion. Everyone, purify your hearts before communion. And that quote doesn't really belong to the Book of Common Prayer. It goes all the way back to the 7th century. Some Gregorians originated that prayer. It reflects the wisdom that we might say what our motives are, but God knows the real reason for the things we do. If a good reason and the real reason are both alive inside of us, conflicted human beings, God would see it. Psychologists know this. One psychologist writes, with a PhD, she writes, "We should know from our own case that pure and selfish motives are often intermingled. You can send money to charity because you care about starving children, yet also in order to free yourself from the guilt of having been born somewhere where there's lots of food rather than in a poor country." Do you ever think about that? By the accident of birth, we are in a country where there is a lot of food, even though there is food security in here, in this country, a lot of it, more than there should be. There shouldn't be any. But we still ended up here. And others ended up elsewhere where the food doesn't grow so well. And it's not distributed so well. And things are more corrupt and they don't have what you have to eat. And maybe out of an ulterior motive, you feel a little guilty about that. So you give money to somebody who feeds poor people to try to make up for the fact by the accident of birth that you're here and not there. Ulterior motives have always been a part of our walk in life. Book of James is cutting right through to all those ulterior motives, including like conflicts that you have, that we have with people. These conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. Well, looking at all of you, I don't know that there's any murderers here this morning. I don't know, could be. Actually, I'm afraid my wife is going to become the first. Why is that? I'll tell you why that is. Thanks for asking. She watches all those murder shows. If anyone could figure out a way to get away with a perfect murder, it would be her, because she watches all those shows. And so someday I will be dead of absolutely nothing, and no one will ever know that she did it. So we don't know how he died. He just died. I don't know what happened. No, I'm just kidding. I think. The human heart is so complicated. When we do things that are wrong, it's often terribly destructive. When we do things that are right, sometimes we're not even doing it for the right reasons. We're doing it to cover for the wrong things that are inside of us. And so the book of James tells us that conflicts arise when people can't satisfy their cravings inside, the need inside all of us. They want something, but can't get it, and so they fight each other for it. Billy Graham famously said, you know, that there is a God-shaped hole in each one of us at our very center. And the only thing that can fill that is a relationship with God, but we think of 1,000 other ways to try to fill that void. By the way, Billy Graham's wife was asked one time, "Could you ever divorce Billy?" And she said, "Oh no, I don't think so. Kill him, maybe." So back to that again. You know, maybe we aren't murderers here. But, you know, Jesus said that if you have hatred in your heart, that if you hate your brothers and sisters, that it's just as good as killing them. It's just as good as being a murderer to them. And so maybe the way God looks through us, God can see our anger and our hatred that leads to a kind of murder in God's eyes. Our ulterior motives are there to kind of trip us up. Whenever we start to think we're just doing too good at this, we're just such good people, we haven't done anything wrong, God can find a way to show. You know, even as he looked at God's own people in the Old Testament, God would say through the prophets, your righteousness is just filthy rags to me. It's because God can see through the motives. God can see right down underneath all the veneer, all the exteriors, all the ways that we put on to others. Psychologists even recognize that we are all walking around with mixed motives as we walk this earth. The same psychologist that I quoted earlier, no one would be surprised to learn that a cancer researcher who works hard does so only because she cares, not only because she cares about cancer patients, because also she wants to become famous one day. Similarly, an investigative journalist may be dedicated to bringing a corruption case to light, but he may also hope that his scathing exposé will help him get attention and ultimately a date, maybe. In those cases, we don't think that a hidden selfish motive contaminates everything. We like when cancer gets treated and cured. We like when a corruption is exposed and rooted out. And so we allow these ulterior motives to coexist with pure motives. But still, deep down, as we look at people, as we look at ourselves, we want to feel like everything we do is for a pure and selfless motive. God is watching, folks. God is watching you and me. God has kind of an X-ray vision for the soul. He sees through the persona that we might have. No matter how nice, he sees through the exterior. He sees through the pleasantry. He sees through even the act of charity. And he goes past all of our good reasons and shows, if we're looking, if we'll let him show us, he'll show us the real reasons why we do the things we do. So why do I tell you this today? Isn't this a downer to hear this? What, am I here to just tell you that you're nice people, but you're really not so nice inside? Is that why I showed up? Well, yeah, actually. Yeah, you and me both, though. You and me both. There is no righteous, no, not one. Our righteousness doesn't come from us and the things we do. I think people need to come to terms with their rottenness inside. All the things that are not pure in our hearts and our motives. There's a lot of people that we call saints that, well, they're sinners too. Like you and like me. It applies to all humanity. You know, we think of saints quite often as people who have died. And on our hearts and minds right now is my mother-in-law, Lennis Hazen, who died April 21st. And my mother-in-law once attended this church, and it was a nice church. And by the way, they would sing the anthem this morning. They would sing Lead Me, Lord, every time there'd be a prayer time. After the prayer was over, they would all sing Lead Me, Lord, a Wesleyan hymn, Charles Wesley. And they got this new pastor, this young guy. And he walked in and he met Lennis and he started calling her Saint Lennis. And that was funny the first time, maybe the second time. But he wouldn't stop. She even asked him to stop. Stop calling me that. I don't want to be called Saint Lennis. And she found it embarrassing, and she eventually let the church over it. Wow. It's sad. It was heartbreaking for everybody, but she didn't want to hear Saint Lennis. She confessed to me one day, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. I am not poor in spirit. She knew she had her own downfalls inside. She had her own pitfalls. She knew she was a sinner. Call her sane 1,000 times, it's not going to make any difference. She's still a human being with flaws and failures, and she knew that. That actually makes me like her more. This is who she is. She was transparent enough to know that she wasn't perfect, even if others ascribed that quality to her. And that applies to you, and that applies to me. That even if people tell you how great you are and how wonderful you are, deep down inside you know you've got blind spots. Deep down you know you've got parts that you just don't get right, parts that you fail. Fortunately, we are not saved by our good intentions. The road to hell is paved with those, right? And by the way, I know who said that first, by the way. Henry Bond, 1855, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We're not sanctified by our good intentions. We're not sanctified by our moral integrity, though we aspire to it. The only thing that gives us the privilege to be called one day saints is not our good nature. It's not our good insides. It's Jesus's. Jesus Christ, the one person who was perfect inside and out. The one person who was without sin. The one person without ulterior motives. The one person who didn't have the blind spots that we all have. The one person that you could see all the way through him and find purity there at the core of his being. And so in turn, he gave up his life for a flawed humanity, for all the people with all their blind spots, with all of their mistakes and all of the parts of them that they're not proud of. Jesus died for all those things in us, inside and out of us. And if we put our faith and trust in him, if we ask him to forgive our sins, if we ask him to create a clean heart in us, he is faithful and just to forgive us, scriptures say. And the psalmist wrote, you know, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, that I might not sin against you. So why am I here today? What am I here to tell you to do? Ask God to cleanse your heart. Ask God to look past your exterior and look into your hearts and into your motives and into the complicated bits of you that maybe you don't even want to recognize. Certainly it's painful for me to recognize my own flaws. But you know, if you let God do that work, you can have a pure heart. You can be forgiven. You can do good things. And you can do them for all the right reasons.